Matthew chapter 26, 1, verse 1 to 29. When Jesus had finished all these things, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of God will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.' Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?' He said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another one, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You have said so.' Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, it broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'"
Let me just pray as we jump into God's word. Father in heaven, God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is the only source of truth in this world, God. We just pray that you would be able to speak into our hearts this afternoon. Speak into our souls, God. Encourage us where we are discouraged. Confront us where there is sin in our life. Comfort us where we are in sadness, Father. Bring light where we are in darkness. And Jesus, would whatever you bring to us this afternoon, would we take that into our families? Would you take that through us into our workplaces, into the city, Jesus? Would you take the light that you give us and as your people move that into the dark places of Fairbanks and North Pole and the military bases and all the community places, Jesus? Now we pray this in your name. Amen. What will your legacy be? What will your legacy be? If you look up on the internet, one definition you can come up with legacy is the long-lasting impact of particular events, actions that took place in the past or of a person's life. We are all impacted by legacies of some kind. Just look at your immediate family, your parents, for instance, siblings, friends, the people who have an impact on their life. They are leaving a mark on you, and everyone is leaving a legacy of some type. What are we going to be known by? What impact are we going to have? And depending on what kind of family you come from, you know that some people's legacies have a really powerful and positive impact on your life. And I know for some of you, some of the legacy is trauma, it's pain, it isn't good. What kind of impact will you have on your life? And often those are the stories that we tell about people, or the mark they've made upon us. That's one of the reasons that we'll use stories or something in the introduction to a sermon, or when we're having conversations with people, the things that often impact us come out through stories. There was one that struck me in particular when I was listening to someone preach. I can't remember if it was a pastor, it was a missionary. And he was telling a story about a church that was in a rural village area. I don't remember what country. But the way they took the offering is they would have this large basket in front. And so people could come up and put their offerings in there. And since it was a rural area, it wasn't normally or necessarily something like cash, but it was going to be something like produce or eggs of some kind or cloth or something of that nature. There was a boy who was coming to the church who was poor, and he was being moved in worship to God, and he had to respond in some way. He wanted to give something, but he didn't have anything. So the first thing he did was he took the shirt off of his own back and he put it in this basket. But that didn't feel like enough for him. He had to do something more. He didn't know what to do. He like, unless he was going to go naked, he couldn't do anything else. So what he did is he stepped into the basket himself. He stepped into the offering basket himself. And that story of that boy, when I was listening, is something that God used to make an imprint on me. Every person, every group, every family leaves a legacy that impacts others. What is the legacy that you are building today? Jesus just finished a sermon. We see this in the beginning, Matthew 26, when it says, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." He had just finished this sermon. He was giving basically a private sermon to his disciples. He was, the main point of that being, are you ready? Are you going to be ready for when I return? Invest your life well. Prepare your life well. Love the least of these. Be ready for my return. And can you imagine being his disciples at this point? I mean, in verse 2, this is the fourth time that Jesus has told them that he's going to die. And now he's even given like a timeline on this. You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Like, they don't have the hindsight that we do, and they've been hearing their rabbi, their Lord, their master saying that he's going to die, that he will be raised up on the third day, and now he's given this really heavy sermon talking about when he's going to return. I can imagine at this point that there's probably confusion. There's probably sorrow. There's probably a wondering of what exactly is going to happen, because it may not be happening exactly the way they thought it was going to be. And so as we come, have concluded this sermon that Jesus just preached, as he's given this fourth warning about his death that is going to come, we see people's responses to Jesus. And we're going to look at three legacies in this text today. We're going to see a legacy of extravagant worship. We're going to see a legacy of betrayal and a legacy of redemption. And the main point we're looking at today is to simply build your legacy in Jesus. Build your legacy in Jesus. So let's look at we're going to look first at the story of the woman who anoints Jesus. I'm going to read Matthew 26, 6 through 13. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." So we have a legacy of extravagant worship. This woman in Bethany, by reading some of the other gospel accounts in John and in Luke, is most likely Mary, who is the sister of Lazarus. And her legacy hinged on her understanding of Jesus, who he was and what he did. If you look at Mary's story with Jesus, it's deep and powerful. It follows the line of what many followers of Jesus experience. She, in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, it talks about her being captivated by his teaching. She would sit at his feet and listen, even at the expense of her typical household duties. Her sister Martha was very irritated by that, wanted her to be able to help out with the household duties. But she was captivated by his teaching. Not only this, so much like other disciples of Jesus, when they heard him teach, he taught like no one else. He taught with an authority that wasn't like the religious authorities of that day. She was captivated by his teaching. But she also faced disillusionment. In the Gospel of John, it talks in chapter 11, it talks about how her brother Lazarus dies. And we read this in John 11, 32. It says, "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Mary had to walk through the death of her brother. She had seen Jesus heal the sick, done lots of miracles. She saw the power of who he was as a teacher, maybe even as a prophet. And she couldn't help but wonder, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." She had to walk through doubt. Why didn't Jesus come? But then she also found Jesus to be much more than she ever imagined. When she watched Jesus call her brother out of a tomb, call her brother from death to life, and raise him from the dead. And I cannot help but wonder if this moment she realized that he really is the Messiah, that he's more than just an ordinary man. And we see this with the same similar thing with the trajectory of the 12 disciples. When you start off on their journey, they're beginning to understand who Jesus is, and he brings them to moments like when he calms the storm, and they realize, who is like this? There is no one like this guy. Or like the disciples who were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when his glory, he gives them a glimpse of his godliness. They see his glory revealed. And it further takes them to the spot of understanding more and more who he is. And so also Mary is beginning to understand more and more of who Jesus is and what he is doing. One of the resources that I like to use is a website called Got Questions. They take people's questions and take them to the Word of God. They had this to say when I was looking up about exactly what this alabaster jar was, and it says, when Mary of Bethany broke her alabaster jar of spikenard and bathed the feet of Jesus with the oil, she too wanted only the best to define her love for him. She too wanted only the best to define her love for him. You see, that ointment that she was pouring over his feet in the John's account, or over his head in the account we're reading today, this was worth about a year's wages. That's why it says it's very expensive. And then in John, it talks about it being worth around 300 denarii. And a denarii is about a day's wages. This was of extreme value. We don't know what purpose this ointment served within her house. Was it a dowry? Was it a family's life savings in one sense that they could fall back on if things go well? Or maybe it was going to be used for something. We don't know. But she chooses to use it in that moment to anoint her. And it's not uncommon that a respected rabbi would be anointed like this. But what was uncommon was how expensive the ointment was. And that's why you get this response from the disciples in verse 8 who say, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. And that's why I like the end of that quote where it says, she wanted only the best to define her love for him. And it's through this giving of pouring out this expensive ointment that her legacy is tied to Jesus. Jesus has already made it clear multiple times he's come to Jerusalem to die, but now he's designated this worship moment that Mary gives him as being tied to his burial. And then in verse 13 where it says, truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Her story is intrinsically tied to the story of Jesus. Whenever the message of Jesus, who he is and what he did, the gospel message is proclaimed, her story now is tied to Jesus and what he accomplished for humanity. Her legacy is no longer about her. It's not about her at all. Her legacy is attached to Jesus. The focus is all on Jesus. She came and did it, even though she was coming into a setting that was most likely uncomfortable for her, that she's coming among a group of men as a woman. She's anointing Jesus in this extravagant way, but her focus is on the King. Her focus is on Jesus. It's about lifting up the legacy of Jesus, not hers. It's about lifting up his reputation, not hers. And now her story is tied to his. And Shelter had baptisms today. That's why there's this tub up on stage. And one of the beautiful things about baptism is it's tying our story to Jesus because of the gospel. And much similar to the way the baptism does that, she, in her worship, is tying herself to the legacy of Jesus. So what about our legacy? What's interesting about this worship is to the disciples it seemed extravagant. Why this waste? And yet what I was struck by as I was studying the text is I'm like, when you get Jesus, it's not extravagant worship. It's a regular response. It's a normal response. Really, when you get who Jesus is, there's nothing too expensive that we could bring in worship of Jesus. And I cannot help but think that many of us might struggle, I struggle like the disciples do at some kind. When we see that kind of extravagance or that thing, they think, man, we could have used this for the poor. After all, Jesus in the end of his sermon was saying, showing the importance of taking care of the least of these. But what makes Mary's worship so profound is who it's centered on, that it's centered on Jesus. And as I think about what is happening, her pouring out, her having this super expensive ointment that would have, you know, maybe she could have sold it, used it for something else. Maybe, honestly, I think if she was an American, it would be like, no, save that aside because you're going to need that someday. So keep that in your closet for the time you're going to need it. And yet, I keep wondering, like, what do I need to pour out from my life in worship of Jesus? Well, when we give our life to Jesus, we give him everything. When you read through the Gospel of Matthew and you see what he calls people to do, when he calls them to follow him, he's saying, give your whole life. And in each person's different scenario, he's calling them to different things. We read about a rich young ruler, and Jesus says, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And while we might not be called to do that exact same thing, while we may not be called to give a house, while we might not be called to go to a foreign country, all of us, as his disciples, are called to put everything at his disposal. Everything in our life that we have is at his disposal, is meant for worship of him. So what is Jesus calling you to pour out to build your legacy in him? Matthew 10:39 says this, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This story is so powerful, so profound. Like, in reading this text, my hope for you, my hope for myself is to get to the same place that Mary is, whereas everything is at service of our Lord, of our King, for his worship and for his glory. Whoever finds his life will lose it. When you find your life in Jesus, you're losing it to him. You'll lose your life. Sorry, I got that mixed up. But whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. When we lose our life for Jesus, we actually find life. When we try to hold on to it, when we try to keep our legacy about ourselves or about someone else or something else, we try to create it on our own, not centered on him, we're going to end up losing it. It's going to mean nothing. So we have this legacy of extravagant worship. And now we're also intertwined with another story, another life, and we see a legacy of betrayal through Judas. So backing up to in Matthew 26, see in verse 3, it says, then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. And then jump over to verse 14. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? He said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? He answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." So we have a legacy, a betrayal with Judas. Mary's story goes with the gospel, and Judas's story is also well known across the world. Many people who haven't even been within the church know of Judas and knows of his connection with betrayal. The legacy of Judas hinged on his disillusionment with Jesus. If you look at John chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, I'll back up to verse 4. It says, "But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." We don't know when this started with Judas. He was called as one of the 12. He's been walking with Jesus, hearing his teaching, watching his miracles. At some point, greed pierced his heart. Judas was concerned about the sacrifice that Mary made, not because he was concerned for the poor, but because he was benefiting and pulling money that the disciples had set aside for the poor. At some point, Judas became more captivated with coin than with Jesus. That's where the disillusionment sets in. But then Jesus isn't the Messiah that he expects. The amount of money he was going to be paid for, one, is far less than the ointment that Mary poured over Jesus. But it's also, if you read in Exodus, 30 silver pieces was the price of a slave in the Old Testament. You can also read about this at the end of Zechariah. There's a prophecy made about a shepherd over Israel's people, and in irony says, 30 pieces of silver, that's the wage you will give me? And so this money that Judas is being paid over, it's this sum that he's getting, it's the price of this time that he's been with Jesus. Like, in essence, he's saying, this is what Jesus is worth. This is all it comes to, is 30 silver pieces. And I can imagine, if you look at the order of events as Matthew puts them in here, he watches this anointment, and I cannot help but wonder, I don't know for sure, but maybe this was the straw that broke the camel's back for Judas, where it comes to a point where he sees what's been happening in the last weeks as they've come from Jerusalem, and it's at that point he makes the decision that it's no longer worth following Jesus. This isn't his Messiah. Jesus isn't his Savior. And so, at this point, at the Passover meal, Judas pretends, along with all the other disciples, when Jesus mentions that there's one of them is going to betray them, and they're all very sorrowful, and they begin to ask in verse 22, "Is it I, Lord?" And notice that they say, "It is I, Lord." Judas pretends with them, but in verse 25, he says, "Is it I, Rabbi?" The rest of the disciples calling him Lord, he's calling them Rabbi, and Jesus says, "You have said so," or basically what he's saying, "Yeah, yes, yes, you are." There's no miscommunication between Judas and between Jesus. And when you read in the other gospel accounts, it's at that point that he exits out of the dinner. What we see with Judas's legacy, that it's also tied to death. Judas engaged with the religious leaders, fully aware of his part in ushering the death of Jesus. And he's a poster child in many ways for sinful humanity. Our rebellion and our sin always ends in death, and it would require a death for forgiveness to be given for our sin. His life ended up in betrayal. And like with any legacy that ends in sin, it cuts us off from God. We read at the end of Matthew 25, at the end of Jesus' sermon, that the consequence of that death is eternal suffering. To cut ourselves off from eternal God necessitates that there would be an eternal suffering. And what's most awful about this story is Judas is not the only one who betrays Jesus. All the disciples at some point turn their back on him. But his legacy ends in suicide. We read later in Matthew 27. So he never sees the resurrection. He never sees the means in which his legacy could be redeemed. Judas committed his life to darkness and walked the path to the end. His betrayal became his legacy. And like Mary, his story would be told around the world. So what about our legacy? When we come to stories like this, we can see the extravagant worship of Mary, and it can seem extravagant to us. We can see the betrayal of Judas, and it can seem like, yeah, I don't think I'd ever be like that. But I can't help but when we see his story, that he capitulated slowly over time. He disassociated himself from Jesus. Where Mary gave extravagantly, he withheld from Jesus. Where Mary gave her life, Judas preserved it. What are we withholding from Jesus? Jesus wasn't worth it for Judas. Instead of giving his life to Jesus, he sells Jesus for a price of a slave. And I was like thinking about that. Like when we give in the sin, when we walk away from Jesus, it's almost like we're selling Jesus. Like I can sell Jesus for comfort when he asks me to help someone, to call someone, to share Jesus with someone. And I withhold sharing Jesus. It's because I'm afraid of what people will think of me. It's almost like selling him. Or I sell Jesus for pride when I make his word and his truth about my reputation rather than leading others to him. That I can sell Jesus for pleasure when I care more about getting pleasure in my life than I care about worship of Jesus. And it goes back to that verse in Matthew 10:39, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And maybe you're here and you know you can look at your life and see that your legacy is built on something that is paper thin. Maybe you are wearing the weight of sin in your life, the brokenness in your life, rebelling against God, against his ways. Because sin is what corrupts our story, our legacy, our life. And maybe you wonder, maybe I've gone too far and it can't be fixed and there's no way out. And this is why we must build our legacy on Jesus, because he offers a legacy of redemption. And that's where we come to communion. Matthew 26, verse 26, it says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus reveals the great redemptive narrative. He takes a legacy of Moses in the Exodus out of Egypt and shows that that was a big sign. That's pointing towards a greater legacy, a greater story, a greater truth, and that is Jesus. Communion represents the only means by which we can actually build a legacy in Jesus, in which we can find redemption and forgiveness for our sins. I was reading one commentator who was the hypothesis of the way the Passover meal is going is that they are actually having the main portion, the main meal, a day before it was actually supposed to happen. Because part of that meal was to take a lamb, take it to the temple, have it slaughtered, and then eat that. And the idea was is that they're having this meal without the lamb because the next day, not only would people go to sacrifice their lambs for Passover, but the Lamb of God would be sacrificed on the cross because he's the greater sacrifice. He's the only true and complete sacrifice where God's people, the nation of Israel, had to use sacrificial lambs to cover over Israel's firstborn sons when the angel of death came against Egypt. Jesus now is the Son of God who sacrificed himself, whose blood now forgives our sin against God permanently. His blood is what covers us so that the wrath of God goes over us for any who would put their faith in him. By his sacrifice, he's made a new agreement, a new covenant. Mary would pour her ointment in worship of Jesus. Jesus would pour out his blood for a new covenant where there is no longer based on us upholding the law, but based on Jesus fulfilling the law on our behalf. And then we see at the end of this time when he's taking the first communion with his disciples, the very last part of this, where it says, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He's leading us to the greater promised land. The people of Israel back in Exodus were headed towards a promised land, and Jesus, that ultimately is a greater pointer to the greater promised land, which is the kingdom of God. And when Jesus returns and we are at feast with him, we will see we will be able to experience that joy with him. In John 11, 25, this is during the narrative. And Jesus is about to resurrect Lazarus. It says, and Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do we believe this? This is why we must tie our legacy to Jesus. It's also why when we understand what Jesus accomplished for us through his death on the cross, through his resurrection, why our actions that follow faith in him are an extravagant giving of our life to his work and his purposes. Because of what he accomplished for us in giving us forgiveness, in dying in our place, in giving us a hope of a future with him for eternity. So we have a gospel legacy. And that's what's so beautiful when you read these stories and just go back to the end of Jesus' sermon that he just gave in Matthew 25. Looking at Matthew 25, verse 35 through 40, he says, for I was hungry and you gave me food, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Our legacy can only be built when we pour out our life for Jesus rather than withholding it for our gain. Not only do we have a legacy to live out in Jesus individually as followers of him, but we have a legacy as a church, a gospel legacy to live as a church in this town in response to the gospel. In response to the gospel, we love one another extravagantly. We love the world. We demonstrate when we do that and we love each other and we love the world, we're demonstrating our love for the master, for the king. It's shown in our actions towards the least of these. It's shown when we give extravagantly in worship. Our gospel legacy is shown in our parenting. It's shown in our friendship. It's shown in every part of our life. We pour out our life for Jesus and find a legacy worth living. So we're going to do what we do every week, especially in a passage like this that invites us into that first communion. We are going to celebrate communion. That's why we have it here before us in the center of us, at the centerpiece of our gathering this afternoon. The crackers are there to represent his body broken for us. The juice is represented as his blood poured out for us so that we could have forgiveness of sins. And I'd encourage you, when you're taking time for communion and as we are worshiping Jesus through singing and through prayer, there's a couple of prayer prompts that we have. And if we can, we'll get them up on the screen. But one is, first of all, just out of praise. Jesus, I can't thank you enough. I thank you that you are. And fill in the blank from the scripture that we read, who Jesus is, what the gospel reveals to us about who Jesus is, what he accomplished for us. Jesus, I can't thank you enough. I can't thank you that you are. I thank you that you did. And then fill in the blank. What has Jesus done for you? Bring that in praise and prayer to him. Ask God to fill your heart full of praise for Jesus. Ask him to captivate your attention every day. The second one is, Jesus, show me today what I need to pour out in worship for you. Help me build my gospel legacy in you by, and then fill in the blank. And the last one as a prayer prompt is, Jesus, show me where I am withholding my life from you. And forgive me for withholding, and then fill in the blank. So I'm going to pray for us, and I encourage, and if we can, during the first song, to have a little bit of an instrumental, take some time to pour out your praise to Jesus. And if you're here today and you're living a legacy apart from Jesus, living a life apart from Jesus, he is offering redemption. And I'd encourage you, pour out your life to him today. Put the broken pieces of your life in his hands and he can redeem you and renew you. Let's close. Father in heaven, my prayer for us today as a church is that what we see here is extravagant worship and what Mary did would be normal worship for us. Jesus, you have our life, our everything. God, keep us from withholding our life from you. Help us to pour it out. Help us to be asking every day, a week, the summer, however much time you give us here in this earth, what you would have us pour out in worship you to see the gospel move forward. Jesus, where we're withholding things, help us to repent quickly. Help us to repent, God, when we are worshiping other things, other people other than you. Father, thank you that you're a good God, that you can renew our legacy. You can redeem it. You can use our life for what it was made for, God. We thank you that you are good. In your name we pray. Amen.